Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
In February, we talk about love because it's supposed to be Valentine's Day, right? And we kind of highlight or celebrate what love is and talk about love. Well, I figured, you know what? Let's go back to the sermon series that we started to finish up in 1 John chapter 4 and 5, because this letter is all about a real life that is based upon what? Love, the love of God. And since we talk about love these days until February, then let's talk about love, all right? So today I want to speak to you on a life that is real, living in confidence in His love. You see, you got to live trusting that He really loves you. If you have no confidence in His love, it's going to be very difficult to get through the life that God has given you. And even Christians sometimes lack confidence. So we're going to talk about confidence or trust. You see, about trusting, about living in a way that shows that you are confident in God's love. You see, when we talk about love, we know for sure that God says that we need to love our neighbors. And we need to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we cannot love God. I mean, we can't say that we love God that we haven't seen if we can't even love our neighbors whom we see. You see, we cannot love others if we cannot love God first, because it's the first commandment to love God. Are you entangled already in this love thing? Because it could be confusing for some people. Because, so which one is it? Do I love God first and then love my neighbor? Oh, wait a second, but it says that I need to love my neighbor as myself, so I need to love myself. So I mean, then, so which one is it? Right? Well, love is complicated. How many of you know that? Love is so complicated that God had to send His Son to a cross to show us how much He loved us. That's how complicated love can get, that it takes sacrifice. You see, how much does God love us? Enough to send His Son to die for you and me. We all know that, or at least most of us do. He loves His children in the same way He loves Christ also. Here's the thing. We need to make sure that we know that God loves us. We need to rest assured in the confidence of God's love. You see, John, in John chapter 17 and verse 23, if we can pull that up, it says, I in them and you in me. Jesus is saying this. Jesus is praying this to the Father, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. See, Jesus wants us to be convinced. Jesus wants us to rest assured that just the way that the Father loves Him, He loves us too. That we are loved just like He loves His Son Jesus. And a little bit further, in verse 26, it says, and I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. See, Jesus wants to make sure. And He's not even talking to the disciples. He's talking to the Father. And He's saying to the Father, I want them to be convinced. I want them to rest assured. I want them to know that you love them the way you love me. I want to make sure, and I've done all that I'm supposed to do, my Father. I've shown them. I revealed them your name. That means I've revealed you. I've revealed them the Father so that they may know that you love them. In other words, the Christian life is to be a daily experience of growing in love, in love, in love, and more love, and love, and love, deeper in love with God. It involves that the Christian knows the Heavenly Father in a much, much deeper way and grow out of that and grow into that. You see, a lot of times we as Christians, we fragment our life, and we tend to fragment it, and we become preoccupied with individual pieces of our Christian life. You see, and we do this in churches too. There are some churches that emphasize holiness, 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 and even carry them in their name, the holiness and holiness. And they're so entangled in the holiness, which is good, that because. And then others are like, in victory, victory, victory. We need to fight the victory. We need to have the victory. And then others may stress witnessing. You need to be out there. You need to be out there. So, you know, and it's okay, but sometimes we do that in such a way that we fragment our Christian life and we forget that it is only out of our growing, loving relationship that we can live in holiness and live in sharing the gospel and live in victory and all of that. You see, when we grow in love with the Father, we mature. And as we mature, as mature Christians, love is what governs everything else. It's the foundation of it all. See, that's what we need most as the people of God, love. Don't you think that if we as Christians were profoundly deep in love with God, we wouldn't have to be trying to convince Christians to read their Bibles and to pray and to come to church and insisting and insisting and insisting? If we were in such deep, really, 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 if we have such deep love with God, we wouldn't have to stress upon these things, right? You wouldn't have to fight anybody about, or at least compel them to come here and to worship and to listen to the Word of God and to read it and be in the fellowship of Christ within His body. Then maybe could it be that we're not so in love as we speak or as we tend to say? Is it that our love has become stagnant? Are we stuck? Some of us, they'll think about it and we talk about falling in love. The problem is that some of us have fallen and got stuck in that fall and have not grown in the love with God. But the Bible says that the word says that the love of God perfects us. Are we being perfected in His love, or are we halfway there? Where are we? And I think this is something that we need to look at. And we're going to continue in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 17 through 21. But today I'm just going to concentrate on the confidence in His love. And we're going to talk about it in the light of judgment. And we're going to talk about just verses 17 and 18. But I'm going to read all the way through 21 with you just to give us a base. And then verse 17, 1 John chapter 4 says, "By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He loved us first. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." Father, thank you for this wonderful love. Thank you for this word. Now speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. And you say, with me, amen. You see, there's some key words here. We're talking about confidence, having confidence in His love. But the thing is that in order to grow and to have that confidence, there is a key word here that's mentioned three times: perfected. Or being perfected. We need to think about, what does it mean when it talks about being perfected? You see, God wants to perfect us in His love. In His love. His love for us. You see, we need to love Him back. The word perfect, of course, carries the idea of maturity. It carries the idea of completeness. It carries the idea of maturation. Being mature. Maturing the love. And God wants us to be perfect in His love. You see, we are told by Peter, the apostle, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 that we need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ. We are to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, and that is great, but we also need to grow in our love for the Father. But how can we know as believers that His love is perfecting us? So let's talk about that. First of all, we need to have confidence. We need to have confidence in what He says and have confidence in His love. But before we talk about confidence, we need to talk about the opposite. We need to talk about fear. All right? Because it talks about there is no fear in love. So let's talk about that for a second. Before we break down confidence, let's talk about fear. And there's two brand new words that John introduces to his letter that he has not used yet in the letter. And those two words are fear of torment. Fear and torment. Fear and torment.
And this is written to believers. Remember, this letter is not written for the lost necessarily. Now, the lost should hear this too in order to become believers. But this is written to the believers. And he's talking about fear and torment. Why would he say that? Is it possible that some Christians actually live in fear of torment? I think so. Unfortunately, there are many professed believers who experience both the fear of torment and it's a day after day thing. It's an everyday thing. Is there a clue here that maybe when you live in fear like that of the torment or the judgment of God, ultimately, then you may not be growing in the love of God? Is it possible? Now, I want you to think of the word boldness also, because the word boldness, you know, means confidence and, you know, to be confident, to be willing, to be out there, to have the freedom to do something, freedom of speech, for example, to be able to say what you need to say without fear. And it's used that word in that sense in the Bible many, many times. But it doesn't mean that you're daring and you're shameless and defiant and impertinent. That doesn't mean that. It means that you're not fearful because you are in the truth. So let's think about that. We're talking about living in a cowardly fear of God or in a reverential confidence in our Father as God. You see, you either, check this out, you either live in a tormenting fear of an angry judge or you live in a reverential fear of a loving Father. I want you to let that sink in for a second. You either live in a tormenting fear of an angry judge or you live in reverential fear of a loving Father. See, in the English language, we have adopted a word from the Greek language, and the word is phobia. Phobia. And we think about phobia and we think about fears, right? And in the psychology books, you see it everywhere. For instance, acrophobia, which means the fear of heights. Or if you are hydrophobic, then you're afraid of water and things like that, right? The fear of water. And unfortunately, in this world, we will encounter so many times in which we become fearful. Even Jesus says that you need to be fearful in some way and in some kind. Check this out. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, there are many who have some of these fears, but the problem is that there's people who are fearful of water, fearful of the dark, fearful of entrapment, fearful of social gatherings, fearful of all kinds of stuff, all kinds of phobias, but not afraid of God. Even Jesus, when he talks about it in Matthew 10:28, he says, "And do not be afraid of those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." That is very clear. Jesus is saying, you better fear God because he can send you to hell. Simple. You're afraid of so many other things. There's so many other things that are making you afraid out there, including the virus and including so many other things. But you better fear God. But then why are we talking about having confidence and not fear? We're going to get to confidence, but let's talk about fear first. Like I said, I read a story of a pastor who was preaching one Sunday, and he was preaching a series on the end times. And that particular Sunday, he was preaching about the day of judgment. And when he started speaking of it at the climax of his address, he said, you know what? There will be wailing and the gnashing of teeth on that day. And an old lady raised her hand and said, "Pastor, I have no teeth." And the pastor says, "Well, guess what, ma'am? They will be provided for you." You see, you better fear if you're not in the right loving relationship with God. But there are some people that are fearless. You know why? They don't care. In 1 John, right there in chapter 2 and verse 28, a little bit before what we are, two chapters before, says, "Now, little children, remain in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not draw back from him in shame in his coming." You see, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to have to draw back in shame when Jesus comes. But he says, but have confidence. How come we can have confidence? When you think about the words that John uses here, when he says the fear, when he talks about tormenting fear and the fear of judgment, he's talking about crisis phobia. Crisis phobia in the Greek. Crisis phobia. You see, if you were in a crisis, you'd probably be scared, right? Well, some people at least get scared when they're in a crisis. But the crisis is not just something that you go through in this life. He's referring crisis fear, meaning judgment fear. Having fear of judgment, of the judgment of God. You see, and why are people afraid? Why are people afraid of judgment? Why are people afraid? And they should be. There are some people who are scared. And they don't know what to do when they think of the judgment day because it will happen. You see, some people are afraid because there's something in the past that haunts them. Something in the past that may haunt them. Or there may be something in the present that upsets them. Something that is upsetting them because it's in the present. Or simply something in the future that they feel threatened by. Something that they feel that threatens them. Some people are afraid of the past, some people of the present, some people of the future, and some people are afraid of all of them combined. Corrie ten Boom, who was a survivor of the Holocaust, said this, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. You hear that? If you know God, even if you don't know the future, you don't have to fear the unknown future because you have a known God who takes care of that for you. Amen? A believer in Jesus Christ does not have to fear the past. A believer in Jesus Christ does not have to fear the present. A believer in Jesus Christ does not have to fear the future, for he has experienced, or she has experienced, the love of God. And this love is being perfected in you day by day, hopefully. So let us not fear, but have confidence. Now let's talk about that confidence. And when we talk about living confidently, we're talking about living confidently in his love. So we're talking about living in love. Living in love. Living in love. And the more you love someone, the more you trust them, right? Whereas some people seem like they're the opposite. Some people get jealous. Some people are afraid. Some people don't trust. And when you ask them, they think, well, because I'm afraid to lose you because I love you so much. Really? Love casts out all the fears. It should be the opposite. The more you fall in love with somebody, the less fearful you should be of losing that relationship or that person betraying you. You see, love gives us what? Confidence. Because perfect love casts out fears. I got that straight from the Bible. You see, the more love grows, the more fear shrinks. The more love grows, the more fear shrinks. Even I'm reminded of John the Baptist when he talked about Jesus and his relationship to Jesus, and he said, he must increase, I must decrease. And the more he increases, the more you're perfected in him, the more you experience his love. Oh my God. A believer who experiences perfecting love grows in his confidence towards God. And now you have, instead of that tormenting fear, now you have this reverential fear of God. A reverential fear that becomes confidence. See, you need to think about this. You are a child of God. Therefore, you ought to respect your Father, your God. And you ought to respect him and not cringe before him. We do that maybe because we understand the power of sin over our lives. But yet, when you have the power of the blood of Christ in your life for the forgiveness of your sins, you need to understand that it is a done deal when it is done right. And he does it all right. You see, the more you grow in your love for God, the more you respect him. You see, this is one of those
things that people get confused all the time. You know me, and I preach a lot. I preach a lot on the assurance of the believer. I preach a lot. I mention our assurance in Christ of our salvation a lot during my sermons. But I've never, ever, ever, never put that together with our freedom to do whatever we want. Never, never. The more we understand our freedom and the more we understand our assurance in Christ, the more we respect and the better lives we live as moral beings. It should be that way. You see, the more you grow in your love for God, the more you ought to respect Him. If you commit an offense that requires punishment, I want you to think about that. Let's just say you do something and it will require punishment. Who would you rather go before? The court judge here in Gretna or Jefferson Parish or Louisiana or the Supreme Court? Or would you rather go before God, your Father? You know, even David, as a sinner, he says, you know what? I'd rather fall into your hands for judgment coming from you than any other man in life, anybody on this earth. Because he knew that God, while being a just and righteous judge, like we talked last week, he is also merciful. You know, if you did something wrong out there, wouldn't you rather be sent home to daddy than sent to the judge? That's what I'm talking about. See, would you trust your life to that judge rather than your Father? Who do you prefer sentences you? Now, I understand that there may be some people that are listening to this and thinking, well, if you would have known my Father, then of course I would have never gone to him. But God is not that kind of Father, and you know that. He is a perfectly and perfecting, loving Father. You see, we need to have confidence that while we will be judged, we will not be condemned. You see, God is going to judge your deeds, my deeds. He's going to judge the way we live. But he will not condemn us because that's already been done. You see, you cannot escape. You will stand before God. You know that, right? You will stand before God after you go. You cannot escape that. But you can escape condemnation. Not by your own will, because God is just. He is a just and righteous judge, but he's also merciful. But that doesn't take away from his righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, I want you to check this out. And it says, and just as it is destined for people to die once. How many times you're going to die? Once. Don't think you're going to come back and die again and come back and die again, come back and die again. It just says once. And after this death comes what? Judgment. So Christ also, this is the hope that we have, having been offered once, you die once in life, Jesus was offered once to bear the sins of many. He will appear in the second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. This is very important. Jesus, it says there that he will come back. You will die and you will face judgment. And Jesus will come again. And when he comes, he's not going to come back in reference to sin, to your sin, because that's already been dealt with at the cross. He's going to come back to save you. And talk about this, because he says, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. And the reason why we eagerly await him, or we have the opportunity to eagerly await him, is because our sin has been dealt with at the cross. So a Christian does not fear the future judgment. A Christian should not fall into this crisis phobia, because Christ has suffered his judgment for him on the cross. You see, Christ already suffered your judgment, your condemnation at the cross. It is past. It is done. Even Jesus said, it is finished. And actually, the word perfect that he uses three times here has the same root word
as when Jesus was at the cross and said, "It is finished. It has been completed. It has been perfected." And that's what he does with us with his love. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Now be careful, because I just said that you will face judgment, not condemnation. And Jesus saying that you will face, or you will not face judgment. What he means is you will not be condemned in judgment. Now don't get me confused, okay? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "There is therefore what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. What an assurance. But why do we live in this fear? We need to be confident. We need to be confident that our sin has been dealt with in or at the cross already. It's in the past. You see, it's not in the future. It is in the past. Your sins, my sins, already have been judged at the cross. At the cross. And you know what happens? God is not going to bring up your past, because he's got a future for you. That's amazing. Would you like God to throw your past in your face? Oh, my God. That would be so sad. I would hate that. I would be in so much sorrow. But God doesn't do that. He already dealt with it at the cross. And if I truly believe Jesus, and if I truly have given him my wholehearted allegiance, then you know what? It's already been dealt with. That doesn't mean, of course, that I live to please myself, but I live for the one who loves me. I live for his pleasure in response to this great love. You see, the thing is that when you truly love someone, it makes you not want to hurt them, right? That's what I'm talking about. That when you are in love with God, that and you know that he loves you, then you don't take that for granted. You just love him back by respecting, by honoring and living for him. You wouldn't want to do something to hurt him just because this is your desire and you want to please yourself. Love makes you not want to hurt the ones you love. So there is no just self-freedom, but there is confidence. And there is confidence that we are his children and he is our father. Isn't that great? To know that he is our father, to know that I am his child, that's the kind of confidence we need to live in. Imagine if you had to question, or if you had to ask your parents all the time, "Are you my father? Are you my mother? Are you going to be my parent tomorrow? I know you're mad at me. I know you're angry. I know I did something wrong. Are you still going to be my mother tomorrow? Are you still going to take care of me tomorrow, Dad?" Can you imagine if you had that kind of... I mean, you rest assured that once your mommy is your mommy and your daddy is your daddy, they're your daddy and your mommy until you die. Or until they die, at least. And even at that, our parents die, and I still say, "My father," I still call him my father. My daddy went to heaven, he's still my daddy, right? So why not think the same of God? Why is it that people don't have the confidence that once we know that he is our father, that he will stay and be our father forever? We need to have that kind of confidence. Even in the prior chapter, in chapter 3 and verse 1, just like I read at the beginning of the service, it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are." Such we are. What an assurance. See, the secret to this confidence, the secret to this boldness, is in verse 17 of our passage today. Verse 17 says, "In this, by this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." Did you see that last clause, that last phrase? It says, "So also are we in this world. As he is, so are we." What is he talking about? That just like Christ is the child of God, so are we. We are children of God. You see, that's the secret. This means that the Father deals with us the same way He deals with His own beloved Son, Jesus. How then can we ever be afraid of Him? If He loves us the way He loves His Son. You see, we don't have to be afraid of the future because our sins were judged in Christ when He died on the cross, and that's in the past. The Father cannot judge our sin again, because if He starts judging our sin again, then He needs to judge His Son. I want you to think about this. If God has to judge you again for your sin, once you're in Christ, if He has to judge you again, then He needs to question if Jesus' work was enough. And He will be questioning Himself. You get that? If Jesus Christ's work on the cross is complete, it's finished, it is enough, then God cannot judge you on your sin because it's been forgiven in Christ at the cross already. If He is going to judge you again for it, then that means that He deems His Son, Jesus Christ, and His work not enough. You get that, right? You got that already? Okay, good. I hope you do. You see, we do not have to be afraid of the future, because our sins were dealt with at the cross. And just as Jesus is, so are we. We are His children. We do not have to be afraid of the past because He first loved us. We don't have to be afraid of the future. We don't have to be afraid of our present. We don't have to be afraid of our past because He loved us first. He initiated love. He loved you from the beginning, from the very first moment that you came into His mind, even before you were created. He started loving you. And from the very first moment you gave your life to Him and repented in faith to Jesus Christ, you started loving Him back, I hope. It was not that we loved Him, but that He loved us first. And that's in the same chapter in verse 10. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, look at what Paul says. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see, if it's already been reconciled at the cross for you, then you can rest assured, you can have confidence that that love will save you at the end. See, we don't need to fear the past. We don't need to fear the future. We don't need to fear the present. Why? Because love casts out all fears. As we grow in the love of God, then we need to cease being fearful of what He will do. We need to trust Him. And of course, there's a proper fear of God. We talked about it already. But it's not the kind of fear that produces torment. It's the kind of fear that produces reverence and trust. I'm going to give you one more verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, which we cry out, Abba, Father, dear Daddy. We were just singing about it a moment ago. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. And I can call Him Daddy. I can call Him Father. See, fear is actually the beginning of the torment. And we torment ourselves when we contemplate what lies ahead if we don't have anybody to trust. And many people suffer. Many people suffer. Some people suffer even before they go to a dentist. Some people even fear the dentist, right? Think about that. But think about how an unsaved person must suffer in the day of judgment. That is something to be feared. But since we are Christians and we call ourselves children of God, then we should have confidence in the day of judgment that we can have boldness to stand before God and know that we have been forgiven. And then we can face our today, that we can face our situation no matter what, and that we can hope for a good future in Him. You see, we keep going back to the same thing. For the past year,
People have been so afraid of this virus, and we know this virus can kill, and we know this virus is a serious matter. It's not a joke. But there's a lot of people, including Christians, who are more afraid of COVID than God. And that's painful to hear, and that's painful to see. See, COVID cannot compare to the condemnation and judgment of God. And if we are in Christ, then why are we so afraid of this virus? The worst thing that can happen to us cannot happen to us. I heard that phrase on the radio many, many years ago, and it stuck in my head. Bill Gephardt, a preacher from Metairie, said this. You see, when you're in Christ, the worst thing that can happen to you cannot happen to you. What is the worst thing that can happen to a human being? Being condemned to hell forever and ever with no remedy and no coming back. The worst thing that can happen to you is that God sends you to hell, period. For eternity. But if you're in Christ, the worst thing that can happen to you cannot happen to you. Wow. God wants his children to live in an atmosphere of love and confidence, not of fear and torment. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear life. As long as we're being perfected in the love of God. That's what we need. Romans chapter 8. Have you ever heard this? Who shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then jumping over to verse 37, it says, but in all these things, all those things that we just mentioned, we are convinced, overwhelmingly, we are conquered. We can conquer this. Why? Because he loves us. For I am convinced, he says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Once you're in his love, you are in his love, period. Who can separate us? Imagine, nothing in creation, nothing ever past, present, or future can come between God's love and you. So why do we allow other things to get in the way of our love to God? God's perfecting love. You see, you think about it in stages. First, when we're lost, we lived in fear. Because we knew nothing about God's love. But then, after we trusted Christ, we found a mixture. It's perplexing. Mixture of both fear and love. Have you ever lived like that? You know, the beginning of your relationship with God. I mean, you don't know God and you're in fear. But then once you know God, once you meet God at the foot of the cross and you become saved, all of a sudden you start having these mixtures of so much love, but also fear. Because you don't know him enough yet. But as you get to know him more and more and more and you grow into fellowship with the Father, gradually the fear vanishes in our hearts because we are perfected by his love. That's the way it should be. You see, but an immature Christian is tossed around in between fear and love. Fear and love. One day we're thinking, oh my God, I know God loves me, but what if? What if? What if? What if? That shows immaturity. That shows no depth. We get tossed around. But a mature Christian rests in his love, even if. Even if. So, to conclude, what are you resting upon? What is your confidence? Do you have fear of what the future holds? Do you have fear of God's judgment? Are you in the fear of ending up in hell for eternity? Fear of being rejected by God? Are you in fear because you have not earned God's love? Are you in fear because you will never measure up to God's standards? Let me tell you something. If you have not surrendered your life to God in faith and repentance,
then you better be afraid, very afraid of all these things. Because you will be standing before a judge who is not your father. That's when you have to fear your past, your present, and your future. Because God is a judge to all, but he's only a father to some. Those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ Jesus, his son, for the forgiveness of their sins. So that's why it's so important. But you can have this confidence in God and his faithful. He is faithful and true. He is faithful and true. He will never turn back around. His promises are always true. When he promises, he delivers. And you can have the confidence that he loves you. And while you're not perfect, we are not perfect, I'm not perfect, his love is perfect, and his love will perfect us in Christ. You can have the confidence that while you will face judgment, you will not be condemned. Because Christ has already been condemned for you at the cross. And that is past, perfected, and completed. You can have confidence that you have, if you have placed your trust in Christ, and if you have truly repented of your sin, and if you have heeded the call to take up your cross daily and to follow him, you will be saved. And all of this is not a result of your good deeds or your great behavior or your efforts. It's about him loving us just the way we are. So the secret of all this is the confidence. Confidence is the faith of knowing that God loves us. And that God who loves us will also perfect us in his love. And in love there is no fear, because love casts out fears. So would you be willing to trade your fears for his love? That's the great question.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.